to sit, have you ever had the privilege to sit through a two-hour sermon, you might, we're going to actually look at a lot of scriptures, but we're going to come back to that. I will try to keep it under 2 hours by just a shade. So if you have an appointment to be at 1:30 today, you'll make it, as long as it's close. All right? So here's what I struggled a little bit when I sat down to write this, because I think I struggle so much when people preach about tithing, and they preach about money, and they preach about those kind of things, and I hear them, and I'm not really fond of preaching them myself, because it puts us in a place where we have to open up ourselves, and there are so many different sermons out there teaching the wrong things, right? And because of that, I'm sure you've all seen on TV pastors who say, you know, God wants a new Mercedes, and he wants you to drive it, you know? And so we see things like that. We see those kind of things. It just kind of makes my stomach turn a little bit, you know, when I hear those kind of things or something similar, and that's why I don't like it. Anytime someone tries to make God do something to his whims and tries to put God in a box, what they've done is exalted themselves to the position of God in their own life. And I can remember one person who said, I can be God. Do you know who that is? Who? Lucifer. Remember, I didn't know Lucifer personally. Well, maybe for a year or so. But Lucifer is the guy. He says, I want to be equal with God. So what did God do? Drop kick that little twit right out of heaven, right? And so this is what happened. When we say that we are more important than God, we are taking that place of saying that we're a lot like Satan. So I want us to be careful how we listen to ourselves and how we say things to ourselves. The fact of the matter is, the Bible addresses so many things, right? In life, one of the things that it addresses is money. And so while I don't necessarily enjoy preaching about money, I don't preach impartiality. I don't want to pick and choose what I preach about based upon what I'm scared about teaching and what I'm not scared about teaching. And I don't want to leave anything out, so I will preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And if that offends you, then what is offending you is God's Word and maybe my hairstyle. But the actual sermon itself is going to be based upon what God's Word is. The Bible has a lot to say about those things and about how we use our money. And today I want to look at several truths that the Bible lays out concerning our stewardship. Stewardship's a big word, means to manage, to be in charge of the things that God gave us. So he wants us to be stewards of what he gave us. Now in our text, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians in a very practical situation. Sometime before this time, they had come together and decided to give financially to the Christian soldiers, or Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine. And when the time came close, they started having second thoughts about it. You see, they had made a commitment to give, but some of them were backing out. You know anybody like that? I remember we've been in churches where we have a building fund and we're going to commit to give, and we give and we commit to give, but then something happens in our life, we kind of back out. You know, we used to have one of the churches, we had a Together We Build campaign. Anybody heard of those? It was a big thing we were pushing to build new buildings. Together We Build, and you had your own envelope, and you had an envelope for the Together We Build fund, and you would put in there, and you would give to it, and that was your commitment. I said, I'll commit to $80 a month, and then by the end of the year, I'm not making as much money, so I started giving 30, and then I started giving 10, and then I thought, well, you know what? If God's got everything taken care of, he can build that building without me, right? We kind of talk ourselves out of it. So what we're seeing in this scripture here is that they made that same commitment to Paul and they're backing out. So what is the point that, how does Paul point them to Jesus, right? In verse 9, Jesus was rich, but he became poor for your sake so that you might become rich. Jesus gave up the glory of God, or glory of heaven, the splendor of heaven, the perfection of heaven. He gave up all those things to become a man, to be born in a manger, right? He lived as a man in a sin-infested world. And I will tell you, that is sacrifice. For a man who doesn't have to live in a sinful world, he sacrificed himself for us. He gave everything for us, for our sake, for the sake of mankind, right? He gave himself. So Paul is saying, hey, if you want to understand Christian giving, what you want to start looking at is maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His only son. It's not like he had one to go back to. It was his only son. And all the almighty maker in heaven and all this power that he had gave his only son in order to redeem mankind in the world. And God the Father and God the Son saw the humanity need that we have, the human need to have forgiveness of sin. And we're in desperate need because we need that forgiveness to move out of hell and into heaven. So we are in desperate need of a Savior. But the book, but Paul says in verse 10, he says, is it to your advantage to give? In verse 13, he says, look, I'm not saying that you should give so much that the saints are who are in need can kick back and live in luxuries. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that, while you have to suffer because you give away your possessions, there is something for you. He's not saying, just give them money. He says, I want you to give them money because they have a need. So what God did was he saw our need when he gave his son, Jesus Christ. And so I was reading a story about how people give in need, and I was trying to compare it to where we're going today and what we're doing today. There's a church in Florida that was building a fund for this the Haiti problem, the earthquake in Haiti. Right? It was an earthquake or tidal wave, anyways. There was a relief fund they set up for Haiti, and some African tribe sent $30 to that church in Florida to go to Haiti. Now, you think, well, 30 bucks, what's that? To an African tribe where it came from, 30 bucks was enough to feed a family for over a month. So they sacrificially gave. They gave out of sacrifice. And don't forget, it's the generosity of Christians in Antioch that allowed Paul to come to Corinth and preach the gospel, and to plant the church in the first place. Somebody gave money so that Paul could plant that church. So keep that all in mind as we look at these truths in God's word about giving. So look at Matthew chapter 6, if you would. We'll turn there. Like I said, we're going to go back and forth. So in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues on the street, but to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. If you toot your own horn when you're giving, the only respect you're going to get is yourself. It's not going to benefit you at all. Truly I say to you, if they have received their reward in full, it says. But then if you read on, it says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father sees what is done in secret and will reward you. Played this little game with the dog last night. I know, I played with my dog, my son's dog. I don't do that normally. Put a doggy treat in one hand. I did this. She's a beagle, not real smart, but she's a beagle. I went, and I made her pick the one it was in, right? She picks this in. It was empty. So I went, made her pick the one it was in. She picked that one, because this one was empty last time. So then I went, put it in my back pocket. Which hand? She sniffed both of them. She's about ready to give up. I don't know why I'm telling you that story, except to tell you this. You're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing and vice versa. You're supposed to be giving out of anonymity, I guess is the word, right? So the truth, number one, that we look at here is that giving is an essential part of the Christian life. Look what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 6. You notice he didn't say, if you do a charitable deed, he says, when you do a charitable deed. It is not an if factor. If you're a Christian, you will do a charitable deed. That's what we do when you do a charitable deed. In other words, it's expected of us to do those things. It's implied to us that we do those things. And he expected his disciples to be giving. So if you're a disciple of Christ, what does he expect you to be doing? Giving. And that's what we call stewardship. And stewardship is the recognition that everything that we have belongs to God. He owns it all. We're just simply managers. And when we give back to him in his kingdom, we're acknowledging that he is more important than who we are. And if you were honest with yourself, as a human being, we always tend to put ourselves on a pedestal. When we do something, we do how I'm going to enjoy it, not necessarily how God wants me to do it. So we put ourselves on a pedestal, and that's not good stewardship. Imagine, if you would, that I managed a grocery store. And I did it the way I felt I should do it. First thing I would do, right out of the box, I'd take away all fish and seafood. It'd be gone. That's right. Right? And then, I'd get rid of all the lady products. I don't want those in my store. So here I am. I'm pushing these things away because I don't need them. I don't want them. I'd get rid of all the beer, turn it up a little bit, and put more ice cream in there. All right? Because ice cream ain't a sin, unless you eat it every day, four times a day. So maybe it is a little sinful for me, but we're not going to talk about that now. We'll talk about that another day. What happens is we become stewards of what God gave us, and sometimes our own mind, we wrap around our stewardship. So we do things as we would like them done rather than the way God wants them done. And sometimes we even go as far as to say, well, God doesn't really want us to eat seafood anyway, so we come up with this random rule. That God, well, God doesn't think fish are as important as steak. So, you ever done that in your life? God really wants me to do this. But here's what the Bible says about that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so if you build your treasure about whatever you want, that's where your heart is, what are you saying to God? That he no longer has your heart. You've given it to the world, to the thing that you like most. Right? So, truth number two, giving must be done for the right reasons. So that passage in Matthew says, are you doing these things for the praises of men? Do you do it so that people will say, wow, what a great Christian they are. They are so spiritual. The reasons for giving should never be so that we get the praises of men. That should never be our inspiration for giving. But there are other wrong reasons to give as well. When televangelists tell you that if you give, if you have a need, then plant a seed. You know that old rhyme? Have a need, plant a seed. What he's saying is you have a need, plant a seed. You send money in, I'll send you a little bottle of water. If you sprinkle that water, do exactly what the instructions say, God will multiply that. You ever heard anybody do that? There's a guy, trust me, he does it. So our reasons should never be to praise men. They are to be spiritual, godly people. So all kinds of scripture get taken out of context when we talk about giving. And we think, so if we give to God, that he's somehow obligated to bless us. Have you ever felt that way? Now, you can be honest. I felt that way. I tithe and I tithe and I tithe and my brakes go out and my car goes out and I know I'm a good giver. I know I care about other people, but God, what is wrong with you? How come you can't fix my car? Because God says, I need you to learn something else. Let's figure it out. And then he ever tells me I have to go through the process of following God every step of the way until I get to the other side. And realize that God has something better for me, even bigger than I thought. So don't challenge God. Don't put God in a box. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to give. He blesses us with things so that we can give. We give proportionately, right? We give proportionately to what we have. And we don't trick him or manipulate him. You know, we don't do those kind of things. There's a biblical principle that God blesses us when we give, but we don't give in order to get God's blessings. Do you understand that? It's very difficult to wrap your mind around it. Yeah, we give, and part of the reason we give is because we want to be blessed by God. But what happens is we turn that into, okay, God, I'm going to give, now bless me. God is not a vending machine. You can't just slip in a $20 bill, hit B4, and get the whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. But yet we treat God that way. God blesses us when we give, not to get. And when we give, we want to do it because we want to further the cause of Christ. That's why you give. You know, we have said sometimes, hey, we're going to take an offering because somebody has a need, and we're going to help them out with their need, and they may or may not be a church member. It doesn't really matter. If you know somebody has a need, and they have a need, they come and they say, wow, you know, you really bailed me out. I didn't have any rent money. And they come to church and get saved. Maybe that would be the best case scenario. Or what if they never come to our church? Does it matter? What if they end up at OECCEBD down the road? I don't know what the name of the church is. I just throw a bunch of letters out there. No one tells the pastor over there that I said anything about their church. What if they go somewhere else? Is that okay? Yeah, you know, I used to be a young pastor. I'd be like, here, I'll give you some money. You come see us Sunday. Here's the money. And they never show up. And I get so mad. I'm like, what the... Yeah, why? Because I think that they should come here if they want our money. And then I grew up and realized, hey, it's not my money. It's not even the church's money. It's God's money. So, we have to do it. We have to be charitable to those who are less fortunate. We have to spread the gospel throughout the world and keep the ministry intact. So we have to share the gospel in other countries. You know, other countries are now sending missionaries to the United States. How sad is that? But we want to spread the gospel throughout the world so that, not that we become rich in material things, but we do the right thing and God's gospel moves on. And that's a whole other message altogether. I'm going to trim that down a little bit for next time. But today we have to go through it. Truth number three, Christian giving, this is important. Everything else is important too. This is just what I want you to write down. Christian giving is an act of worship. So we used to have the gold box back there, and we used to just say, I don't want to offend anybody by passing the plate. Someone said to me one time, I don't even remember who it was. It wasn't any of you, I'm sure. Said, Pastor, you stand up when the offering's been taken. You look like you're watching to see who gives and who doesn't give. I got to tell you, I'm a little more selfish than that. I'm up here thinking, does my pants look straight? Is my shirt tucked in? Am I got my iPod ready? I got all that stuff going through my mind. I'm not looking to see who's giving and who's not giving. You know? And so we stopped. Anyways, I stopped passing the plate. I said, we'll get the gold box. It'll be a whole lot easier. The Catholics do it. It works for them. Whatever. No, the Catholics do that for food. What they do is they have a stick at the end of a basket. They go up to you at the with a stick and stick it in your face. Shake it a little bit. They go, I don't want it to rattle. I want to hear sloshing of bills. Right? So that's what happens in some churches. You ever seen the ones with the sticks? Those are amazing. You never actually touch the offering plate. I think it's important to touch the offering plate. You have to pass it through your hands. It's hard to watch something go by that you're not supporting. Yeah? Very difficult. So we started taking an offering here just about a year ago, I think we started, right, Rod? Tapping into your brain. So it's an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside the sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You know what he's saying right there? He says, you're a church, okay? And when I come, in 8 months, I won't have to ask for money because you will have already been paying your tithe into the church, into the storehouse where it goes. And it, by the way, it doesn't collect interest sitting in the storehouse of the church. It does not. That's not. You're not investing. You're not investing in your own personal ministry. You're investing in the ministry of God. So what happens is you drop that money in the offering plate. That way when Paul comes, this is for the other church that we're talking about. Paul comes back, he says, let's do this project. They got plenty of money in the bank. Why? Because they've been setting aside every day to take their first fruits. That's what it says in Scripture. A certain percentage according to your income. What do you think that's talking about? Somebody throw that big T word out. What? The tithe. That's the tithe according to your income. That's it makes sense. Listen. So if I make $500,000, my math tells me I have to give $50,000 to the church. You know, $50,000? No way, I couldn't give $50,000. So let's make it a little easier. I make $10. How much do I got to give to the church? $1. I can give $1. Let's go to 100. I make $100. How much do I give? 10. Oh, that's not too bad either. But when you're talking about, I made $100,000 this year. How much do I got to give to the church? $10,000. Whoa! I can't give $10,000. I can't afford to give $10,000. That's too much. That's more than I was making 4 or 5 years ago. Listen, God knows what you need to do. And so while I hate preaching these sermons, I will not leave the truths out. Some people have said, well, tithing is an old concept. It's an Old Testament concept. Now we talk about giving. And the hope is when I've sat in meetings with a bunch of pastors and they say, we're going to switch to giving rather than tithe. We're not going to call it the tithe. Why would you not call it what God called it? It's the tithe. Anything you do above 10%, it's an offering. Right? And here's the tough part. Your tithe is supposed to, what does it say you're supposed to do? You should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, putting it in the church. Put it in the church. Why? Because when I come and I want to do a work in your church, it has to be funded. So when someone says to me, Pastor, I gave my tithe to, what's his name under the bus? A pastor on TV. I sent my tithe there because they really needed it. My response, I really do control myself pretty easy. I don't say anything. But after I leave, I think, man, I wonder if Oral Roberts is going to come visit you in the hospital when you get sick. No. He's not. See, the reason we store it up is so that we can minister. You know, we do minister to people. So, enough of that. It's an act of worship, right? All Christian life is about, what do you live for as a Christian? I'm going to kind of ask some questions, and I'd like you to answer if you could. What do you live for according to Scripture as a Christian? You live to glorify God. As a Christian, you glorify Christ, right? As an iron worker, you work with iron. Yeah, you're getting it right. Truck driver drives a... So back to Christian. Christian is a Christ person. You do everything as Christ would do, right? And so the church has come together on a certain day. And we follow the apostles' tradition on Sunday. We worship on Sunday. We set aside Sunday, right? And when we come together, we worship the Lord. We do singing, right? The girls led some singing, and a couple of guys played instruments, and we're all good. Did you notice that? Well, Russ kind of sings, but I notice he backs off when he's trying to figure a riff out. Just saying. So, anyways, we do the singing. We do all that worshiping stuff, and we do the sacraments. What are the sacraments? Baptism and communion. We do those things too, right? And also, the third thing we do is we give. That's part of worship. What we're doing is we're saying God is more important than anything else. So that's why he says set it aside the first part of your week. Right? Number four. Our giving must be out of a willing heart. A willing heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This goes along with number two, giving for the right reasons, okay? So let's look at Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 7 if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and following. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life, he learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so when she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees, when the Pharisee who had invited them saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would surely know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Simon says, "Tell me, what is it?" He said, "Two people owned." This is, I love it how he goes out, tells a story. He says, "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them could pay. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "So you have seen this woman," he says. "You've seen this woman. I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped since I entered the house. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." "Your sins are forgiven," he says to her. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this guy? Who is this that he even thinks he can forgive sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You see, it's interesting that when Jesus gives an example to teach something, now this guy was just talking about a woman in his space. He's probably like me. "Dude, she's touching your feet." You know what I'm saying? He's like, "What, if you knew who she was, you wouldn't let her touch your feet." But what he brings us around to something they do understand. Pharisees at that point understood money. Remember? And so Jesus said, he says, "I tell you, I knew what kind of woman it was," right? He said, but he was really the Messiah, and he knew who she was. He knew her sin. Not only did he know her sin, he knew her lifestyle. So here's this woman, a sinner, but there was something else. She was a sinner who had placed her trust in Jesus. And so because she had placed her trust in Jesus, what did Jesus do? He saves her. And out of the loving gratitude, she took her most valuable possession and gave it back to the Lord. So then, Jesus uses the situation as a teaching moment. And he used an example of two men who got in debt, and Jesus probably says, to the point of money and possessions, tells me that the Pharisees were probably not only concerned with the woman, because she was a well-known sinner, but saw her act of worship as wastefulness. Because I know what they're thinking. That could feed us for a while. That jar of alabaster perfume, it's expensive. And she just dumped it all over Jesus' feet. So they're thinking that. Have you ever, as a church, said, "Oh man, I can't believe we're going to invest in this. Ooh, it's a lot of money. Are you sure?" Ooh. Pastor says, "We got to do this." Right? So Jesus teaches that way. And so, what does he say when they talk about wastefulness? What was Jesus' word in there? "He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little." Now, there's no sin that is bigger or smaller. Sin is sin in God's eyes. But because we're human, we categorize sin. And we say, oh, that person is so sinful. How can you even forgive them? Jesus Christ is looking at me saying, are you judging them? That right there is sinful, my friend. My son, it's sinful. And so what happens is the woman was found to be forgiven. And she was kind of vile, to use the term that they used back then, right? She had more heart, more love in her heart for other things than the Lord. At that point, God changed her. And the Pharisees who were in the house that were supposed to have love for Jesus didn't love as much as she did either. That's probably what embarrassed them the most. Have somebody come in and say, let me do your job for you, right? So the way this woman said thank you was she dumped oil on his feet with love and gratitude. Now let's go back to the original text, if you would. Right? Verse 12. We're about halfway done. Okay? Verse 12 says this, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to one what one has, but not according to what he does not have. You see what Paul's saying here? He said, if you have a willing mind, it will be accepted. Right? Again, this goes all the way back to who? Where does this sin of money and selfishness start? Does anybody know? Think about it. One of the oldest stories in the Bible. Cain and Abel. All the way back to Cain and Abel. We are descendants of one of those two boys. Right? So, what happened was, God wants us to be authentic in our gift. That's why he says, let each of you give as he purposed in his heart. If you ever feel coerced to give, then don't give. I almost moved the offering to the end of the service. I thought, well, maybe we have better off. I moved to the end of the service. And I don't want to coerce you. I want you to go home and pray about it and find out what God tells you. Why don't you go home and fast for a day and ask God what he wants you to give? Right? I bet it's at least 10%. Might be more. It might be that you're not giving, you've never given before. You're going to say, I'm going to start with 5. Do you think God wants... That's a loaded question. Do you think God's okay with a little bit of obedience right now? You don't want to answer that, do you? He's more okay with a little bit of obedience than he is not obeying at all. So maybe you start off with 5. You say, I'm going to go 5, and then after summer, when things get less expensive, I'll go to 10, whatever it is. And you know, I bet you, if you commit to God to do that, you'll be in a place way before the end of summer. It's just one of those things. You have to purpose it in your heart. It says in Scripture, I can't put it there for you. I can't give you this magic number. I can't tell you gross or net on your pay. I will tell you that I want to be blessed on my gross rather than my net. You know what I mean? So we just typically have given off of our gross, right? Gross means before taxes, right? So if you're thinking to yourself, what is the point of giving it all, right? The point is that God wants us to be fellow workers in Christ. And I want to share with you a person who doesn't go to church here but used to go here. You know Bob and Mary Hewitt. Anybody remember Bob and Mary Hewitt? Bob and Mary, they live in a retirement community now. And every time I would go visit Bob, he'd say, I'm Bob. Now, who are you? I'd say, I'm Pastor Dan. I used to be at Lincoln Street. Oh, yeah, I used to go to Lincoln Street. Then we'd have a conversation. And at the end, he'd say, all right, see you later, Don. And I went to visit him, and part of the reason I went to visit him is because, you know, we'd be in church, and he'd call and say, I want you to come, and he'd call the church office, I want you to come and get my tithe. Can you do that? I guess. So I'd throw Rod and Ron in the car. We'd go, we'd go get it. I don't want to go by myself, you know? And so I go there, and the point is, at the end of his life, as he's reaching the end of his life, he realizes that his commitment to the Lord is the most important commitment you can ever make. They didn't have a lavish house. They weren't driving fancy cars. They were just servants. And if you've never met them, they live in that apartment complex where your husband was rehabbing over there by the mall. If you want their address, you should go see them. Say hi. Tell them Pastor Don said hello. They amazed me with their commitment level. I was in awe over it. And every time I come home, I'd look at the check, I think, man, first of all, I'm uncomfortable taking a check from anybody. Second of all, I'm uncomfortable taking a check from a guy that may not even know he wrote the check to begin with, because I don't know where he at is in his life. But he's got it in his budget, and he's kept it in his budget for years. Right? So here's my point. As a believer, we are blessed with much. And God knows everything as a believer that you need. Okay? And if you're not a believer, God knows you need to accept him first before he can manage your books. Okay? And this is practicality. There are so many seminars on financial freedom and how to be, what was the guy's name? Dave Ramsey. Not around anymore, but somebody took over his ministry. And Larry Crown, I think, is doing it now. And so you can get any of that stuff online. You have to have the internet. Donna, you can come to church and work with me. I'll help you out today. And so what happens is you just study and see what God says about what you're doing financially. Premarriage counseling with Jeffrey. I remember Jeff and Brooke. We sat down and we had to go through a budget, didn't we? Went through a budget. Yeah. Testimonies are all over the place of God rewarding us for doing the right thing. Not necessarily with money, just making the right decisions. So I'm not telling you to do it for the reward. I'm saying that if you do it, you will be rewarded. But don't expect it, because it'll come at a different time. And you say, I know, you're thinking, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. Because you, first of all, you're paid to tell us that. When Faith and I first started in ministry, my first full-time position, 40 hours a week, in the late 90s, I got paid $14,000 a year. We lived in a condo that somebody cheaply rented to us. And there were times where we had our electricity cut off because we paid our tithe instead of our electricity. And there were times when I paid the electric bill and didn't tithe. And my wife said, no tithe, no cooking. No, she didn't say that. But we did. We started tithing. Lo and behold, the next church I went to, when you sign up to become a pastor at that church, they made me sign a check. What's the word I'm looking for? I'm not looking at Brian. He won't help me with the word. Looking for a deduction. They gave me a deduction. She could write my tithe out of the deduction of my check, so I never even got the money. So it took all the giving aspect, trying to figure out how much to give, right out of the picture. They figured it out for me. And so I went to a church a couple weeks ago for an activity, and I get there, and in the lobby, some guy is hooking up an iPad with a swiping thing on it. I said, what? See, yeah, so people can give. They give electronically now. They can give, like, they can go right here, they can go at home and type on the computer, and they give electronically. I said, what kind of act of worship is that? I don't know, I'm not there yet. Maybe when we get like 6,000 people, we have to have an iPad out there with a swipe your card. I don't know. I thought it was a horrible idea at the beginning because I thought people are giving off their credit card statement. Well, now people bank, they don't write checks. They use ATM for everything. Maybe it's not such a bad idea. Don't tell Ron I said that. My wife's going, I told you so. So listen, we have a plan. So we're going to grow. We have a plan for how offering's going to be led. We're going to be recruiting ushers. And I have a kind of a job. Daniel, can you put that usher job description up there? You guys listen closely. Turn the volume up on that so we can hear it.
At least 10%.